emptied out, didn't it? Amen. How many of you struggle from time to time? How many of you struggle more than you want to struggle? Anybody experience fear ever? Fear? Doubt? Boy, I'm in the right crowd this morning. Well, I want you to know in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the Bible says this, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. We had a pretty good discussion on Friday night about fear in our men's group, and I began to think about it, and I began to talk about it with Mike, and I began to just ponder it and ask over and over in my mind, and was confronted with this issue. Was Jesus ever fearful? Was there anything in Jesus' life that caused him fear? I've heard some say, I think so. I don't think there was ever one thing. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus was afraid, had fear of anything. He had courage. There were things that he didn't want to go through. But it wasn't fear. Because perfect love casts out all fear. And so Jesus lived in this realm of love between him and his Father and from him to his people that fear could not penetrate. And I went into Isaiah, and in Isaiah chapter 41, actually from Isaiah chapter 41 through about chapter 44, time after time after time after time, the statement comes up, fear not. Fear not. Over and over in God's Word, it's not a suggestion. We are commanded to fear not. How many of you have ever been fearful for your child? Just go ahead and get your hand up in the air. Don't be lying in church. Both hands. I've been with you on some of those occasions. I have. I've had that same fear for my children. But some way, somehow, we've got to attach and tie our lives to perfect love casts out all fear. And Jesus, and we've got to come to the place. We read the Scripture. How many of you know the Scriptures are cute? It's just cute. We like them. They make us feel good. We really like it a lot. And we're like, oh, that's so warm and fuzzy. Stay out of my Bible. How many of you know when it says do not worry and be anxious for nothing, he didn't just have extra words. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Do not be anxious for anything. By a show of hands, how many of us have been anxious? How many of us have worried from time to time to time to time to time to? You need to get yourselves to this altar. I want to talk to you this morning. This has been a rough day for me already. I just want you to know that. I've been struggling. I did something today I don't think I've ever done before. I never even left the platform during family time, and that's not me. Because I've been struggling with this message this morning, be honest about it. I've been struggling to the point I printed out the wrong message and brought it to church. I'm up here highlighting all my stuff so Jeannie and Fred and them can get it in the computer so you guys can see the stuff up there. And I'm going through it and I'm like, man, I don't remember this stuff. Doesn't seem right. And I got to looking at it and I'm like, well, that's because it ain't right. You ever been halfway through a project and figured out that it ain't right? And so I told Kathy, I said, I'll be back after a while. I got to go get the right message. Because God wants to teach us something this morning about faith and about doubt and about fear. God does not want His children walking around in fear. Can I just tell you, my Bible says without a doubt, greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. Do you know that your Bible says that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength? All things. All things. Not just some things. Not just the things you've practiced and the things you've worked through. You can do all things, even the hard things. This very week, some of us have learned something about faith. Faith and doubt. As Christians, we don't generally set out to doubt God. But every time we fear, every time we get anxious, every time we worry, you know what we're doing? You might not like it. I don't like it. I don't care whether I like it or you like it. You doubt God. Pastor, that's not my intention. Might not be your intention, but it's your reality. Hello? You doubt God. As Christians, we doubt God. We don't bring our faith into question, or we don't bring our faith into question without reason. And for most of us, life's pain simply catches us off guard. Didn't see that coming. The reality of hardships oftentimes trips us up. How many of you thought when you got saved, everything was going to be all better? No more problems. Life is going to be a box of chocolates. And you open the box of chocolates and you find that somebody has went. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've got children. We spiral fast when we're left on our own to entertain doubting questions and stir our circular reasoning, or even worse, when we're left alone in the company of other doubters or bitter people. Be careful who you're hanging out with. Young people, be careful who you're hanging out with. You guys need to get yourself gathered around, and adults too. I mean, they're adults, we're adults. You old people. Be careful who you're hanging around. When you get saved, but we need to really contemplate and think about who's influencing my life. Because I can promise you, the people at the bar are not going to encourage you to be at church on Wednesday. They're not going to encourage you to be at church on Sunday. They're just not. I've been in that crowd of people. Turn with me this morning to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Pastor, you preach on this passage a lot. Yeah, I do. Because we need it. Amen. We need to be reminded. Your pastor needs to be reminded. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And if you'd stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word. out of honor and out of reverence for Him. This is what God's Word says. Now faith, not yesterday faith. Not yesterday faith, now faith. Not tomorrow faith, now faith. What are you doing with right now? What are you standing on right now? Because we're talking about now faith. And now faith is the substance. This ink pen has substance. It's tangible. You can feel it. I mean, it's there. These altar benches have substance. You can kneel at them. You can sit on them. You can lay down on them. You can use them to get yourself up. Why? Because they have some substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Father, I pray, God, this morning that some way, somehow, you would impart to me, O God, by Your Spirit, through Your Word, that, Lord, that I would be empowered and anointed, O God, with unction, Lord, to be able to preach and to declare Your Word, Father God. And I pray this morning, Lord, that it wouldn't just be my words, but, Lord, that You would take these words and You'd cause unction to begin to bubble up inside of me, that unction would bring out the message that You have for Your people today. And God, I pray that I would decrease, that You'd increase in me. I pray for every preacher in the city today that's preaching Your Word. I pray, God, for a holy anointing to rest upon that man. God, that Your Word, Your truth would go across that pulpit. Lord, that altar calls would be given, that lives could be changed and transformed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen, amen. And amen. You can be seated. By faith, we rearranged all the chairs in here so that you wouldn't be so crowded. How's it working out? It was an interesting thing to sit here on the platform this morning and look at people. And I even overheard conversations of people. I feel like I'm right up front. I feel like I'm sitting in the back. I feel this because everything's been moved around. Doesn't it look bigger in here? Looks bigger. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at here this morning is not a definition of faith, but rather it's a description of what faith does and how it works. What is faith? You know what? You're exercising faith right now and don't even know it. You're exercising faith that chair, Dan, is going to hold you up. We don't even think about that. We just sit down. By faith, we're believing that these glue lamb beams in this building are going to hold up the roof so that it doesn't. I mean, how many times have we heard people say, man, if I went in that place, the roof would just fall right in? No, it won't. They're reinforced. They're strong. There's rebar in these walls. These walls are filled with concrete. They're not going to tip over. The house is not going to cave in. But by faith, we don't even think about those kinds of things. Every time you flip a light switch, by faith, you're believing that those lights are going to come on. Every time we read God's Word, faith is enabled and enacted in our lives that God's Word would somehow get down inside of us. True biblical faith is not some blind optimism or even a manufactured hope-so feeling. How many times has somebody asked you something? You go, well, I hope so. Hope so. Church, we as God's children have to learn to take hope so and turn it into I believe. Know so. True biblical faith is not blind optimism and it's not manufactured hope so. And neither is it intellectual assent to a doctrine. I don't just lend my mind to the Scripture in some assent to the doctrine of Scripture. And it certainly is not believing in spite of the evidence. That would be superstition. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's Word, in spite of circumstance and in spite of consequence. This kind of faith operates very, very simply. God speaks and we hear His Word. We trust His Word and we act on His Word and what the circumstances are, or what the consequences may be. The circumstance may be impossible. And the consequence might be frightening and unknown, but we obey God's Word just the same, and we believe Him to do what is right and what is best. And the first thing that we have to realize is that faith is not some kind of mind power. How many of you have read those books, The Power of Positive Thinking and all those kinds? You know, if you just think about it enough. It's not mind power. Faith is connected
to a reality.
Faith is connected to a reality, and the reality is God's Word. Faith is connected to the reality of God's Word. Do you make that connection? Faith actually sees the promises of God coming true before they happen. I see a building out there. Well, I've been seeing a building out there for what seems like forever. But it ain't out there yet. I mean, you guys got cars parked in the sanctuary. But by faith, in my mind's eye, I see the physicalness of a building in that parking lot. Can I tell you? By faith, we're going to pay for that. God might use you. Who was it the other day? Somebody the other day, I don't even remember who it was talking about that somebody is going to write a $1 million check. By faith, I'm agreeing with them. By faith, I'm on their side. Amen. Not just because of that, but because what would it do? What would it do to you, Mike, if you were upstairs with Gene counting the money? Writing every one of them drives you nuts, doesn't it? Every check number, every dollar amount, every penny, the checks go in this pile, the cash goes in this pile, the coins go in this pile, add it over and over. And all, what in the world? Do you remember in Utah when that guy put that $1 million bill? I've got one at the house. A $1 million bill came in the offering. They brought it right out in the middle of service to show me. It wasn't real. It looked real. We checked it out. We looked at it. I mean, we flipped it over, held it up, did the whole thing. It looked real, but we knew it wasn't real. But can I just tell you what it did for our faith? Because it's just that easy that it could happen. Somebody could walk in this place, sit down, write out a $1 million check. Somebody told me the other day, Roseburg Lumber in last year lost over $20 million in 1 year in product. $20 million. I'd like to find a couple of them. Do you realize that there are people all across our nation that could write out a $5 million check, never even miss it? That's what I'm believing for. Do you know that the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous? Ooh, son. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. Faith actually sees the promises of God coming true before they happen. I'm already having altar calls in there. Before it happens. Remember that faith is the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen Jesus in my life physically. I've never seen Him. But I've felt Him. I've felt Him. I've trusted Him. How can you feel Him if you can't see Him? I just know that I know that I know. Because I have chosen faith and rejected doubt. Two words describe faith: assurance and conviction. Assurance, I'm sure, I'm certain, I bank my life on the reality of heaven. I have a conviction inside of me that Jesus has done something. How many of you know that there's a real devil out there and he really don't like you? He hates you. He comes after you. He wants to destroy you. He don't want to just make you sick. Hello. He doesn't want to just make you sick. He wants to kill you. He wants to take you out. He wants to make you ineffective. He wants to sideline you. That's what his plan is. Assurance and conviction. Here's something I want you to remember, and I hope that I wrote it down on yours, Jeannie. Faith starts with believing in God's character. Faith starts with believing in God's character. What is God's character? And this is what I hope that I put down for you. That He is who He says He is. Listen, if you can't wrap your head around that, we need to spend some time together at the altar this morning. Because you and I have to understand, God is who He says He is. Jesus is who He said He is. The Holy Spirit is who He says He is. He will do what He says He will do. Faith culminates, church, with believing in the promises of God. What are those? They are that He will do what He said He will do. If God said He'll do it, He'll do it. He'll do it. I lay my life on that. When we believe that God will fulfill His promises, even though we don't yet see any evidence, we demonstrate true faith. Are you demonstrating true faith today? I don't know why it always reminds me of fish. When we talk about the reality of faith. Any dead fish can float downstream. Any one of them can just float along downstream. It's only the fish that have the desire to populate, to recreate. It's only the fish that want to get to their destination. Listen, God didn't give them a road map. There's something inside of them. That church, if you got saved, let me just break it to you. There is something inside of you. There's something inside of you. Listen, that will not let you go. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost of God. And He lives inside of you and I. And the devil comes after you. And he even gets you sideways every once in a while. And he said, well, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were saved. How easy you just gave in. Can I just submit to you as your pastor? The closer I get to God, the more I pursue Him. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I know what this is talking about, but every once in a while I have this thought. All these things that are being added to me are onslaughts of the enemy. The closer you get to God, the more you pursue God, the harder the enemy comes after you and I. I mean, He don't want you and I to be successful in the kingdom. He doesn't want us to be effective in ministry. He doesn't want you to be an effective witness in your workplace. But if you are an effective witness in your workplace, if you'll do what God's calling you to do and be a light, let your little light shine wherever you're at. Can I just tell you, when the going gets tough, they're going to come to you. I drove crummy for years in getting hauling crews to the woods and stuff. And in the 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, everybody in the crummy is asleep most of the time, except for the guy. Hopefully the guy driving's not. Although I've taken a power nap or two, but invariably there's a guy. And he's going through hell. And I can't tell you the amount of times that I just be driving down the road, you know, listening to my music, because I didn't care who was in the van. I was going to listen to what I wanted to listen to. And I listened to Christian music. And here, I'd look down and, what in the world? Somebody be in the floor right here beside of me. Hey, can I talk to you? Can I ask you something? Yeah, I've led 4 or 5 guys to the Lord to accept Jesus. Them laying in the floor beside me, I'm driving down the road. Say this, dear Lord. Driving down the road at like, you know, 55. I might have exaggerated that just a little. I might have under-exaggerated that. Let God use you where you are. And understand this. This is why the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. Because the enemy is going to come after you without ceasing. He's not going to take a day off. He don't know how to take a day off. His whole goal in life is to sidetrack you and destroy you and kill you. He doesn't want you and I to be successful. Faith culminates in believing in God's promises that He'll do what He says He will do. The other side of this message, church, is doubt, and it's going to consume the majority of the time we have left. But doubt, someone has said that doubt is the cancer of the soul. Do you know that doubt is the number one tool of the enemy? Do you know that doubt was introduced in the Garden of Eden? I mean, here's Adam and Eve. You know they had it good in the garden. Huh? I mean, they got to hang out with God. They had it made. They could pet grizzly bears. And tigers and not be afraid. And then this serpent walked into the garden. He did not slither. He walked. Because they had legs in them days. And the reason why snakes crawl today is because God put a curse on them and said, from this day forward, you will crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust of the earth because you injected doubt into my people. I'm trying. Doubt. 5 letters in doubt. And they will stop you from doing what God has commanded you to do. I don't think I can do that. How many of you have ever said that? Don't be lying in church. How many of you have ever said that? Just get honest, because we're going to have an altar call in a little bit. I just don't think I can do it. How can I do that? Well, do you remember what I said earlier? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Doubt shouldn't be a part of our vocabulary. Like a machete to your garden and like a match to your house, doubt is the toxin that eats away at the fabric of the most important thing about you. The very most important thing about you, church, is what you believe about God. Look, read it. The most important thing about you is what you believe about God. What do you believe about Him? Do you believe that He's the author and the finisher of your faith? Do you believe that He sent His Son to die on that cross to redeem you and I? Do you believe that? Do you have mental assent to that, or do you buy into it? Do you believe it? Does it impact your life? Has it changed your life? Because it's not belief until it does those things. It's not belief. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous. God testifying of His gifts, and through it He became, and through it being dead, still speaks. So ever since the dawn of human history, mankind has approached God from two different ways. Plan A or Plan B? Plan A or Plan B? Plan A, which is represented by Abel, a person approaches God on the basis of faith in a blood sacrifice. That's what we celebrated here this morning. Listen, that grape juice you drank did not turn into the blood of Jesus when you drank it. That wafer that you ate did not turn into the body of Jesus when you ate it. It's a representation. It's a reminder. In Plan A, it is represented by Abel. A person approaches God on the basis of faith in a blood sacrifice, which is a representation of the blood, the death rather, and the resurrection of Christ. And so the result is total acceptance and forgiveness by God. Have you been totally forgiven and accepted by God? Yeah. Yeah, if you haven't, I'm going to have an altar call in a little bit, and we can take care of that. Because it's important, it's vital. If you don't. Plan B is represented by Cain, who did not have faith, but rather did things his own way. Anybody ever been in that camp? Go ahead and raise your hand, because it's true. We all wanted to, we just want to do it our way. This is not Burger King. You cannot have it your way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And ain't no man coming to the Father except through me. Why? Because He's the way. He's the only way. How many of you have heard it said, you know, sometimes people say, well, it's just such a narrow way. It's just so restrictive.
Let me break it down for you this way. The fact that he even gave us away at all ought to make you pretty stinking happy. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads unto eternal life. And few are they that find it. Make sure before you leave this house this morning that you know the way. And that you go the way. And that you follow the way. The result of plan B is always death. Cain did not have faith, but rather did things his own way and tried to come to God on the basis of his own good works. I got news for you. Your good works aren't good enough. The moment you were born, you were flawed. The moment you were born, you were flawed. You were disqualified. Cain brought grain and fruit for his offerings, and Abel brought an animal from his flock. And Abel's sacrifice, which was an animal substitute, was more acceptable to God, both because it was a blood sacrifice, but more important than that, because of Abel's attitude when he offered it. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, honestly, And it's done, so I can say this and not. We ought to not be talking about what we did last week or what we did or going to do this week. When we're in the line coming for the elements of communion, we ought to be thinking. We ought to be thanking God for what he did for me. Lord, that you would die for a guy like me. That you would shed your blood for me. Even knowing that I would fail you over and over and over, time and again. Listen, I know I'm not the only one that has failed God since we got saved. But God, you would do that for me? Yes, I would, son. See, Cain's sacrifice was rejected, but God gave him another chance to right his wrong and to try it again. God even encouraged him, but Cain refused, and his jealous anger drove him to murder. Listen to what it says, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well," that's his chance, "if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Church, we have to learn to rule over the sin that is at the door. We have to learn. Listen, some of us need to learn how to say no. No. And when my dad said no, it was not open for discussion. It was not a topic that we could sit down over coffee and negotiate. When my dad said no, you just well get up and leave. Because number one, you're not going to change his mind. And number two, if you open your mouth, he's probably going to close it. I'm just telling you how I was raised. Cain refused to repent, and the rest of his life is a startling example of what happens to those who refuse to admit their mistakes. Why do I talk about my mistakes all the time? Because I want you to understand you're not the only one going through it. I battle every day with myself. I battle with my thoughts from years ago. I battle with those things. I fight with them. And some days, you want to know something? Let me just get real with you. Some days they kick my hind end. Some days I feel like, man, how in the world can you even be the pastor? Well, because I know in whom I believe. And I know that he has a purpose and a plan for my life. And I also know that there's a real enemy out there, can't stand me, don't like me a bit, don't like nothing about me, wants to shut me up, wants to stop this message from going forth.
Sin is still crouching at your door and my door today. And like Cain, we're going to be victims of sin if we don't learn how to master it. Can I tell you, there's things in my life I've gotten way better at. I haven't had a chew of Copenhagen since 1991. If you knew anything about me, you'd know that's a big deal. I can remember Tim taking my cigarettes and tearing them up and throwing them out the window. I wanted to kill him. I haven't had a chew of Copenhagen since 1991. Not one. Have I wanted one? Multiple times. Multiple times. But I've said no. You have to learn. If we don't, we're going to become victims of our own sin if we don't learn how to master it. But we cannot master sin in our own strength. You've got to be endued with the power of the Holy Ghost of God. We have to turn to God. We've got to receive faith for ourselves and faith and strength from other believers. From other believers. The Holy Spirit, church, will help us maintain sin. Did you hear that? I said maintain sin, didn't I? That was wrong. Back that up. And the Holy Spirit will help us master sin. Amen? That's a little easier to swallow, isn't it? But I got news for you. You are in a lifelong battle that will not be over until we stand face to face with the Lord. And I promise you, the closer you get to God, the more you press into God, the more the onslaughts are going to come. Am I trying to freak you out? I'm not. I'm not trying to tell you, listen, don't get close to God, because if you do, this is what's going to happen. I'm trying to pre-warn you that when you get close to God, you need to be in prayer. You need to even be fasting. You need to be doing whatever you need to do to build yourself up. The Bible says that we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We go to the gym, we work out, we run, we jog, we ride bikes. All of that is to build us up physically in our strength. But prayer and reading God's word and fasting and interceding and those kinds of things are how we build ourselves up, taking steps of faith. What steps of faith? I mean, I understand that you're probably in agreement with me on faith for a new building. And I think that's great. But what about you? What are you stepping out on faith for in your life? Personally. What are you standing on? Lord, by faith, I believe you're going to save my loved ones. By faith, I believe that this is and that and the other. By faith, what is it that you're thinking about? Listen, if in times of doubt, we take our questions directly to the Lord, our faith increases. If in times of doubt, I already asked this, but how many of us have ever doubted? Listen, doubt is what ought to compel us toward faith. When I begin to doubt, I've got to allow God to enact faith in my life. The Word of God, God's character can stand under the most intense scrutiny. And when you say, I don't know exactly what God is doing, but I know He's doing something for my good, that is the unseen evidence of trusting God. We ought to never feel foolish about waiting upon God to meet our needs. A lady was in her house, home alone, and she was praying. And she didn't have any food. She didn't have any money. And she's praying. And she's asking God, oh God,
I need food. Would you fill my, I'm trusting, I'm believing God that you're going to fill my pantry. Her neighbor, her next door neighbor was an atheist. He is a heathen from hell. And he was outside and he could hear her praying through her wall. And he thought, I'm gonna do a trick. He said he went to Walmart and maybe he went to Winco, I don't know. And he filled up his car with groceries. And he brought all these groceries and he snuck over and he put them on this lady's front porch. And he rang the doorbell and he took off and he ran around the side and hid in a bush. She came to the door and she saw all these groceries. She said, Lord, I knew you'd answer my prayer. I'm so grateful for all these groceries and my pantry is truly going to be full. And he jumped out from behind the bush. And he said, I gotcha. That was not God that filled your pantry. I filled your pantry. I went shopping and I bought all those groceries. She said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God used the devil to fill my pantry. That's an awesome story. I wish it was authentic with me, but it's not. I'll steal anybody's stuff and preach it right. I promise you. Sometimes God is going to bless you and make the devil pay for it. That's exactly what he did. He used that guy. That guy thought, I'm going to, that was a dirty trick. But there was something inside that woman called the Holy Ghost of God. And instantly the Holy Ghost recognized what was going on. And she didn't doubt that God provided that for one second. God, you filled my pantry. You provided all these groceries and you made the devil pay for it. Bam. Ugh. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that make you want to just go out and step out in faith? Huh? God has proven himself faithful to keep his promises over and over and over and over. Not only to this church, but to each one of us as individuals. Let me tell you something. Doubt is a lack of confidence or assurance that God will keep his promise. Faith is saying, I know God, whether I can see it or not. I know that you're going to come through. I know you're going to come through. Doubt is a lack of confidence or assurance. Faith is an active confidence in God. Faith is an active confidence. I'm confident. Church, we've had to jump through so many hoops trying to get a building built out here in this parking lot. I'm telling you, you can't even imagine the meetings that we've had. I mean, we've planned and we've replanned and we've replanned and we've done this and we've done that. We've changed architects. We've done all this kind of stuff. But you know what? One thing we got to do. Listen to me, fella. We've got to hold fast to the faith that we have in God. We've got to learn to hold on to the things that God has said. And we've got to trust him. Faith is I'm confident, God. It's an active confidence. Listen, faith is a substance. Faith is evidence. Faith is the power of a vibrant spiritual life. You want to make a change in your family? Enact faith. You want to make a change in your workplace? Live by faith. Faith in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Look at what it says. It goes on to say, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The question that has to be asked is, are we diligently seeking God? Am I diligently seeking God? Pastor, I don't even know what diligently means. It means day in and day out, putting in the time, putting in the effort, doing what you know to do, being on your face, praying, seeking God, diligently seeking Him. Listen, getting up in the morning and say, God, thanks for this day. Help me to get through it. Amen. Is not diligently seeking God. We've got to spend time with Him. No one, not Abel, not Enoch, not anybody else can please God without faith. I can't please God without faith, and you will not please God without faith. It's not going to happen. It's an absolute requirement. God will not settle for mere acknowledgement of His existence. Did you hear what I just said? God will not settle for a mere acknowledgement of His existence. Can I tell you something? The devil himself acknowledges God. The devil himself acknowledges God. He wants a personal. Church, Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible says they walked with God in the cool of the day. They just hung out. How cool is that? Doesn't that sound awesome? It's personal. I want to be able to talk to God. I can't even say that. I want to hear for myself God's voice. Now listen, I hear His voice every time I read His word. But someday I'd like to just be sitting on a bench, talking to God. And know He sit down right beside of me. And He's talking to me. I want that. Can I tell you, that's going to come at a price. It's going to come at a price. It's going to cost us something. Nothing in our life is for free. Well, except for salvation, which costs you absolutely everything. Hello. He wants a personal, dynamic relationship with you and I that will transform your life. What do you mean, transform my life, Pastor? What's wrong with my life? Well, if you're having problems in your life, you need transformed. I have problems in my life. There's areas of my life that need transformed. I need to be more like Jesus. Those who might wonder whether their faith in God is worthwhile are reminded that those who seek God will find that they are rewarded with His intimate presence. And God again assures us that all who earnestly seek Him will in fact be rewarded. Matthew 6:33 makes it very clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Can I just tell you something? A personal application of this verse in my life. The more I've sought God, the more I seek God, the closer I get to God, the less the things that I want. Because He satisfies every need that we have. Isn't that amazing? To earnestly seek means to act in faith on the knowledge of God that one possesses, and then determine to devote oneself to Him. Have you devoted your life? I've surrendered my life. I've accepted Jesus Christ into my life. But have I devoted my life to Him? Faith, you have to remember, faith is not just some kind of mind power. Faith is connected to the reality of God's Word.
If God said it in His Word, you can write checks on it. You can put it in the bank. Faith is almost like, it's almost like entering another dimension in time and space where you see things that you're praying for happen before it actually happens in reality. That's seeing through your mind's eye. Faith in God's Word is a higher reality than our physical reality. And as Christians, we have to understand that many of the things that we see in our society today are a direct result of warfare and conflict in the spiritual realm. And when Elijah and his servant were in the city, and they were getting up in the morning and they were getting ready to leave, and the servant went out to make preparations to leave, and when he went outside, he saw on the hills, all around the place, warring soldiers that were going to... He's like, it freaked him out. Fear came into him. And when fear gave birth, he was petrified. And he ran back inside, and he told his master, he said, "Hey man, the army's out there. They've got us surrounded and we're going to die." Anybody ever been there? They got me surrounded, I'm going to die. Here's what he said. "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And do you know it completely caught Elijah off guard. Freaked him clear out. Didn't know what in the world he was going to do. "My servants all freaked out. What in the world?" That's not the way that story goes, by the way. What really happened was Elisha prayed. And you know what he said? He said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And he told him, "Listen, go on back out there. Tell me what you see." He went back out there and he saw all on the hills, all around. Angels, warring angels all around the place. And when he came back in, he's like, hey, let's go. Because something had happened inside of him. He realized that there's a dimension that we don't often see into. He recognized that there's something beyond just the physical in our life. And church, my message this morning is that there's something beyond the physical aspects of your life. There's an element of faith. There's a realm called the faith realm that we can live in and walk in and pray and seek God and see things happen for the glory and honor of God. We have to understand some things. The only way to solve the problem is to enter the invisible realm through prayer, by faith, and change reality on our knees. This morning, there are probably those in this place that are going to have to act on that faith in coming and establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be an act of true faith in something and someone that you cannot see. But you believe that He is the one that will bring fulfillment. Our faith in Almighty God grows as we fellowship with God. Church, we have to have both the desire to please Him and the diligence to seek Him. We've got to become diligent about seeking the Lord. Bow your heads with me this morning. Prayer, meditating on the Word, worship, discipline. All of these things help us in our walk with God. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God in the wicked world before the flood came. Yet Enoch was able to keep his life pure.
Enoch was taken to heaven one day. He was literally translated. He didn't die. God just said, come here. And Enoch was seen no more. Abel died a violent death, but Enoch never died. Church, God has a different plan for every one of us in this place. God has a plan for every one of us in this place to make heaven our home. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've pleaded at the altars for people to surrender their life, and it boggles my mind that people wouldn't want eternal life in heaven with God, with loved ones. This morning I'm going to ask you just this. If you're in this room today and you've never accepted Jesus, if you're watching this morning by way of the internet and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never personally committed your life to Jesus, listen, you need to. You need to. There are people praying for you. Maybe you're in this place today and you, at one time, you had an established relationship with Jesus. But the fight got too intense. Doubt came in. When doubt comes in and sets up its residence, oftentimes we give in and we begin to doubt. That's all the enemy needs. It's just a shred of doubt to sidetrack us. This morning, if that's you, you allow doubt to come in. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus. The prayer of every person in this church is that you'll make that happen today at this altar. And I want to ask you, if that's you today, if you'd just slip your hand up and let me pray with you this morning. Whether you need first-time salvation or maybe you need to just rededicate and recommit your life to Jesus. Yes, sir. I see those hands. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. Anybody else? Preacher, that's me. What I'm doing isn't working. Today I want to trust God. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You can put it down. Today, one way or another, God, I want to learn how to be diligent in seeking you and walking by faith. Anybody else? One more time. Anybody else? Yes, sir, I see your hand, young man. Anybody else? Anybody else?